I would ask you to take the Word of God tonight and go to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Here we have God's plan for the life of a believer. We're going to see that through Joseph. And we're going to see that plan. We're going to look at three areas. We're going to see the providence of God in His plan for Joseph. Secondly, we're going to see the purpose of God in His plan for Joseph. And thirdly, we're going to see the persecution of Joseph in God's plan. You know that God planned for him to be persecuted? I hope tonight God will just begin. We're going to do an overview here, first of all, as I think about the providence of God. It's interesting to note this man, Joseph. I want you to just say some things about him tonight and God's providence in his plan for Joseph's life. I want you to know God did some things here, at least five things as I look at him here in his providence. Number one, God placed him in a problem family. Actually, as a dysfunctional family. There's a family, Jacob's the father was just, it was a dysfunctional family. If you think about it. Now, I think that's very important because a lot of times people begin to make excuses for the way they were raised or the family that they were, that God placed them in. Listen to me. Listen. Do not blame your difficulties, your sins on how you were raised. It, pardon my grammar, it ain't going to get you anywhere. We know that he had a dysfunctional family. For example, we know that he had a very deceptive father. When you go back to Genesis chapter 27, just a few chapters back, you recognize that this deceptive father who deceived his brother. He was not only had a deceptive father, think with, he was raised in a family with domineering women. How would you like to live in a family that there are four mothers? Each trying to outdo one or the other. That would be quite a family. 13 children, including the girl Dinah, and here's these four women of Jacob's wives, which was not in God's plan. Say amen to that. And so these women would be trying to dominate and trying to take over. He is raised in that kind of environment. He not only has a deceptive father and domineering women who are fighting for control in the home, but he had defiant brothers. Look over there. I mean, these brothers hated him. Look here, if you will, please, in verse 4 and 5. Now, actually, I'm going to begin in verse 1 because I pick up the context in chapter 37. And Jacob dwelled in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Notice his wives. And Joseph brought into his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And then you come to verse 4 and 5. And when his brethren saw that, his father loved him more than all his brethren. Now that's a dysfunctional family. They what? They hated him. And could not speak peaceably unto him. Not only that. Look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Actually, the idea of that is they added hate to hate. They just kept adding hateward to more hateward to Joseph. And so you have here, God placed him, of all families he could have been born in, this is probably the least likely family you would want someone is going to be used of God to be born into, but God, in his providence, allowed that to take place. This is very comforting to me, being raised in a dysfunctional family myself. You know little my background when my father left us when I was 2 and went through 2 stepfathers and lived in a drunken family environment. A very dysfunctional family. And God was able to do wonderful things. People live in a dysfunctional family. Rejoice in that. So I'm thankful that by God's grace. I became, by God's grace, a pastor in spite of a dysfunctional family. Not because of. Secondly, in this providence, God not only placed him in a problem family, but God placed him in the pit of despair. Now here we have these brothers, this family, this dysfunctional family, this problem family, and then, as you know, the brothers come up with a scheme. Now, I'm not going into detail of that tonight, but I want to say this to you tonight. They wanted to get rid of him. And so what did they do? You know the story that God, that they literally, if you go to verse 24, look here, jump all the way over to verse 24, because you know between that, and we're going to get back to some of that later, but verse 24 is so key. He not only was placed in a problem family, but God placed him in the pit of despair. If you might say literally, David or Joseph was really down in the pit. Look at verse 24. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, you know, God put all that together for a reason. I want you to notice something. God's plan is always full of his will, but never full of the waters of destruction to destroy you. God's pits in his plan is always full of the will of God. This was God's will. Would you take note, verse 24 is God's will for his life? He is literally thrown and cast into a pit full of God's will, but never full of the water of destruction. Now, what do I mean by that? Turn with me to a passage in the book of Isaiah. Turn there for just a moment and look with me to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 43. Turn there with me, if you will, please. Very, very good verse. Look at Isaiah 43 in verse 2. And I think Joseph could be today, he would say that verse. Boy, that's my life verse. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not over what? Flow thee. Have you ever been felt like you were drowning in your problems? Do you ever feel like, you know, if the problem's got any higher, it won't be long, I'm going to be drowned. Well, God's pits may be full of his will, but never full of the waters of destruction and testing to drown you in your problems. Look what he says again in verse 2. And when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's a great comforting verse. No matter what the fires of testing, the waters that will surround you in effort to drown you and to ruin your life, God will never, ever put you in a pit of problems where you're not going to come out of it. Think with me, if you will, please. Thirdly, God's placed him not only in a problem, and his providence, Joseph, of all families I've selected for you to be born in, it's a dysfunctional family, a problem family. Joseph, you don't know this when you were born, but you're going to wind up in a pit. Your brothers are going to put you there. It's in my providence. And thirdly, you don't know this, Joseph, but I'm going to place you in the path of great temptation. Because when you come to chapter 39, you want to just jump ahead. We're going to go back over these and discuss them in more detail. But in chapter 39, we find that Joseph was brought down to the Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of a Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. You know, if you go down a little further, what was the problem? Potiphar's wife was a hussy. And she tempted him. But I want to tell you, in this particular chapter, you're going to find three times specifically. Look here in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Boy, that needs to be underlined. Whenever you're going through temptation, no matter what it is, whatever testing, be sure that the Lord is with you. He'll take you through it. Look over there in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him before the temptation, and the Lord was with him after the temptation. And when he's cast into prison, look in verse 23. The keepers of the prisoner looked not to anything that was under his hand, because what? The Lord was with him. That is a great comfort, I hope, to you today. Not only does God place him in a problem family and place him in the pit of despair, and you're going to be leaving your family, and you're going to spend a lot of years away from your family, and your brothers, they're really going to do a number on you. But you know something, Joseph? God allowed that. It was in his providential plan. I want to make sure you understand everything that happens to you is in God's providential plan, no matter what it is. Fourthly, God placed him in this prison of spiritual growth. He not only placed him in a problem family, in the pit of despair, in the path of great temptation, but in the prison of spiritual growth. I think Joseph in chapter 40, he's cast into prison. I think it's going to be a great time of growth for him. I mean, he's in prison. I mean, he hasn't done anything wrong. Have you ever had things happen to you and you look and say, what have I done? It's not what you've done, it's what God did. Because that was in his providential plan. Mark it down. In his providential plan. And you know what God does? God has Pharaoh put his baker and his butler in the same prison. Now, Pharaoh thinks he did it. But it was God that did it. I just want you to know God is over the whole world. That's called the sovereignty of God. And then, I like this, in verse, chapter 41 and verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of what? I want to read this wrong purposely. Watch me. And it came to pass at the end of 2 years. Is that what it says? 4 years. You know what that means? That means he's counting the hours, the days. I mean, listen, when everything is going right, time moves what? With rapidity. But when everything is going bad in your life, it just drags on and drags on and drags on. It's just 2 full years. What does God do? God in his providence not only place him in that problem family and place him in that pit of despair, because God wanted to get him there, get him into Egypt. And so he does that. But then there's a great temptation, and then finally, God places him over a people, try it again. God placed him over the people of a great nation. Well, the will of God for his life. At one point, he's a preferred son in the home, just enjoying all this luxury and lifestyle. Next moment, he's in the pit. Then he's in Potiphar's house. Then he's in prison. God did all that so one day he would be the prime minister. Because God was going to use him. So we have to understand, as you look at your life and at my life and at Joseph's life, God put this down to make us understand. Because we keep asking, Lord, why is this happening? Why would, you know, and I don't know what, you say, I'm not in prison. Well, you ever been in a trial? You're in the prison of your circumstances. I like the word here in chapter 39, verse 23. Look at it. I think it's there. Yes, it is. The keeper of the prison looked to anything that was under his hand, looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know what that word prosper means? A word only used, I believe, here means to break out of. You know, I want to tell you something. Although, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, he was in prison, but God broke him out of prison. He was free in his spirit because he knew God was in this. God would like to break us all out of the circumstances, out of the prison of our circumstances. Not to break us out of our circumstances, but so that it doesn't ruin our lives. Control us, make us miserable. I find too many of God's people are just so miserable in their circumstances. God would like you to break out of jail tonight. Because he has something for you. Everything. You know, that just brings tranquility to my soul to know that everything that happens is just, God, you're in charge. You know, the last time I checked, God has never made any mistakes. Not that he is, but if he could, you and I aren't that important enough for him to make his first mistake on. But he's not going to make any anyway. I don't know if you, to me, that's such a restful thought, the providence of God. But I see secondly here, not only did this providence of God, but I secondly see the purpose in God's plan for his life. Now, God's going to have to do something in Jacob, or in Joseph's life. And I want you to notice four very important things that he did in his life. If he didn't, God couldn't use him. Number one, God needed to vacate from his life all evidence of pride. You know, there needs to be a vacating from our lives and things. Now think with me for a moment. Now, you believe Joseph was human? How many believe he was human? Boy, he was human. You know, the problem with us is we look at Joseph. There's two Bible characters. Joseph is one and Daniel's the other. You just don't find anything recorded bad about him. But I want to tell you something. God knew, because of his position and because of his possessions, pride, no doubt, could easily take. And he wanted to vacate from his life any and all pride. And I have found that God cannot use us when pride is in control. What do I mean by those? First of all, there was the pride of position. Go back to chapter 37. Look at verse 3. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children. That's his position. I mean, he is the favorite son of his father. Matter of fact, I had a feeling that the boys knew that when Jacob died, Joseph would probably get everything, even though it would be a violation of that way they were supposed to do it. Because he, you know, and I could almost see Joseph at times. Remember, he's only about how old? 17. He's a teenager. And I could see him now maybe kind of indicating his pride. God said, we are going to have to vacate that from your life. Secondly, the pride of his possession. Now, what did he possess? He possessed the talent that no one else in that time possessed. He could tell dreams. He was given dreams, and he could interpret the dreams. Now, when I was a kid, I used to daydream a great deal. It was my way of getting out of the environment that I lived in. I was living in the slums, and that was my way of escaping all that. But this is not daydreaming. This is divine dreaming. God was giving him tremendous visions in his dreams. And you could almost sense, if he's not careful, but that ability, how pride could take over. As a matter of fact, if you go back there to chapter 37, you recognize here that his father rebuked him because of his dream. Look there in verse 10, his second dream. He told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him. Underline the word rebuke. You know what it means? Now get ready for this. I can't believe you're telling me that. He screamed at it. That's what the word rebuke means. That woke those little girls up. The one lost her little thing on her head, but she got it back. because there was no doubt an element of pride. But what was God's purpose and God in my life? I don't know how many times God has had to bring testing in my life to vacate the pride of thinking that all that I had, I'm pretty good about it. God help us. God help us. You know, if enough people tell you how good you are, after a while you're going to start believing it. That's ruined more people than I know. Please don't maybe door and say that was a lousy message. Don't go to the other extreme. But oftentimes, particularly when one sees a church growing and going forward, he begins to kind of pat himself on the back. God said, I think I need to vacate some pride out of you. Because God, in order to carry forth his providence, he also has to do with his purpose. Why does God bring testing? I think that's the first reason. Second thing God does, one of the do's of Joseph, was not only to vacate any of that pride, but that he might have to have a vision that would enlarge his sphere of influence. To have a vision. Now, there are three things about a vision I want to point out tonight. Now, when I'm talking about vision, I'm talking about God getting a hold of us and seeing we could do something great for him, far beyond ourselves. Turn with me first. There are three thoughts about a vision. To have a vision, not only to vacate from us all evidence of pride, but to have a vision that would enlarge the sphere of our influence. The sphere of our influence. Three verses. First one deals with the internal, the second deals with the eternal, and the third deals with the external. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, if you will, please. Proverbs, turn there with me, and go there, if you will, to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Turn there with me. Look there, if you will, please, at verse 18. Now, I am not one to correct the Bible, okay? But if you'll see this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keep the law, happy is he. The words there is, you see that? It's in what? That means you can remove it. It wasn't in any of the original manuscript. It's okay to remove it. In this case, I think it's a good idea. Because when he says this, where no vision, the people perish. That means you need to have a vision within yourself. The internal vision. God wants us to dream for him, to have an internal vision that God can do some mighty things. I love to dream about what God wants to do in my life. Say, preacher, you're 72 years old, aren't you? I've had more people say, aren't you going to retire? I just don't want to retire. As long as whatever I can do, I'm going to do it. As long as I can. One day I won't be able to do it, but I can do it now. It's a blessing to me. That I still, and by the way, those of you who are retired, thank God you can develop a prayer life that's incredible. You can do some things that, wow, you'll have time to do for the Lord. Give us an internal vision. Secondly is, and the book of Isaiah. Turn there to chapter 6, the book of Isaiah. Here is an internal that you need. Now, all the eternal. Now, the first one deals with that internal, a vision within. The second is this, the eternal vision. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Would you underline that? I saw also the Lord. God wants you to get a vision of how great God is. By the way, if you do not get a vision of how great God is, the vision that you do have, you'll take credit for. You will. You'll take credit for it. Get a vision of God. I saw the Lord. Boy, that was his focus. See, by the way, there was a year that Uzziah died. Human resources was gone. People were wondering, how are we going to get along? The king's dead. The king's well and alive, and he's not even sick. And so he had get the eternal vision. An internal vision is of no value unless the eternal vision of who he is. And then there's the external. Again, in the book of Isaiah 54, you're near that, so turn to Isaiah 54, and I've underlined verse 50, verse 2. Look here. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let thine stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. You know what that means? You are God's habitation. You know, God is saying, listen, break out of what you are. Let's extend, enlarge your efforts for me. Enlarge, stretch. The word enlarge means stretch beyond what it is now. Stretch beyond what it is now. Enlarge. Think of some other things you can do for the Lord. Get a vision. The internal. No vision, the people perish. You just kind of dry up and wither if you don't have a vision within you. The eternal, it's got to be focused on Him. The external, enlarge. Don't be content with what you are. Stretch beyond your present limits for Him. You say, preacher, you don't understand how packed my schedule is. I'm just telling you, if you have the internal and the eternal, the external will stretch. What is he saying? First, vacate from the life all evidence of pride. Have a vision that would enlarge. That's what God is trying. All the things you're going through, God is trying to enlarge your habitation. Thirdly, be a voice for God that will make an impact on this generation. Be a voice for God that will make an impact on this generation. You're near it. You're in Isaiah 54. Turn to Isaiah 59. You're not far from it. Look at verse 14 and then skip down to verse 16. He said, in judgment in chapter 59 is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Boy, has truth fallen in the street in our time. But then he makes this statement in verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered there was no intercessor. He said there's just no one standing up for what's right in Isaiah's day. You know what God is saying here? He's saying not only do you first vacate those things that speak of pride, and not only to have a vision, but now to be a voice that would make an impact. You know, there are two things in your life. You've heard me say this: opportunity and influence. One day, Brother Scoville, your and my opportunities will be gone. Others. Rosenall, Ms. Goble, the older folks, Smiths, be gone. But our influence will be left behind. And that's what we need to be sure, is we leave our influence behind. Because we were a voice. Though dead, we still speaketh for the Lord. I thought to myself, he had a voice for God that made an impact. That's what Joseph did. Number one, it made an impact upon Egypt. Look there, going back to our passage there, but this time in Genesis, turn to chapter 41. I like this. When Pharaoh now figure, when Joseph and Pharaoh finally meet, I like what is said here in verse 38 of chapter 41. Boy, what a verse. Joseph's going to make an impact. He's going to be a voice. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such as one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Wow! And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Man, that is going to be an influence that's going to be left behind. And so he made him over. He's the second in charge of Egypt. He was a voice. I think, secondly, he was not only a voice for Egypt, but he was a voice for his family. Go over to the end of the book, chapter 50. And turn there with me to chapter 50. And I like these words in chapter 50. There are three thoughts here dealing with the family. Verse 19 and verse 20 and 21. Boy, those ought to be highlighted. What verses they are. In verse 19, I find that he is a representative of God. He is a voice for God. He is a representative for. And Joseph said unto them, referring to his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? God has put me here. I represent Him." Then I look in verse 20. He had a remarkable life for God. Not only was he a reprobate, but he has a remarkable life for God. Look at verse 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it good to bring it to pass as this day to save much people alive." I mean, if it wasn't for Joseph, a whole bunch of people were going to die. A remarkable life for God, a representative of God, and it reflected the character of God. Look there in verse 21. "Now therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones," and he comforted them. But isn't that a reflection of the character of God? I mean, do you think he's talking to his brothers, the people who hated him and put him in prison, put him in a pit, pardon me, and sold him? Aren't you glad though what we do to God, he still comforts us? Wow. God's purpose in everything he did in Joseph's life was to vacate that pride, was to get him to have a vision that would enlarge his sphere of influence, that would make him a voice, that would make an impact on his generation, and then to view life. He wanted to make sure that Joseph viewed life from God's perspective. You know what Solomon said? What does Solomon say? "I what? I hate life." If you don't view life from God's perspective, you're not going to enjoy life. Turn with me, and I'm going to close. I'm not going to do the third one tonight. I'll come back later and do it. That ought to give you relief. But look over there in chapter 45. I want to leave with this thought tonight. In chapter 45, when the brothers, when he discovers himself to his brothers, you're going to see that something very wonderful here. He viewed everything, and I just want to read those first eight verses in chapter 45 before we close. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. He caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Did not my father yet live?" And his brethren had a heart attack and fell down. No, it doesn't say that, but that's the first thought I would think. Well, I mean, you're really the guy we put in the pit? You're the guy we sold? "And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." And the word "troubled" literally means they trembled in fear. And then Joseph views what's happening to him from God's viewpoint. Look here. He viewed life from God's perspective. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brethren. You sold me into Egypt." Oh, by the way, I just make sure I remember you sold me into Egypt. "Therefore, be not grieved." And then look here what he says. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I'd want to punch somebody in the nose. See? Hello? How many feel the way I do right now? Let me see our wicked hands. I mean, me, I wouldn't want to get even. I'd want to get ahead in this case. I mean, I'd want to... I'm glad God doesn't operate that way. And if we, that's exactly the way we would feel if we do not view everything we go through and the people who trouble us if we do not view it from God's perspective. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. You sold me hither. Forget this. He will say it three times, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now that's viewing life from God's perspective. You didn't do this. God did it. Is that the way we look at life most of the time? I don't think so. But God wanted to teach us by Joseph's life. He will not only say it there, but he will say it, verse 6, for to 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in it which there shall neither be bread, or earing, or harvest, and God sent me, second time, to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great dip. Just in case you didn't get the first time and the second time, look at verse 7. Verse 8. Now, so it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God sent me, God sent me, God sent me. That's viewing life from God's perspective. And that was his purpose. God cannot use us unless we look, unless we vacate from our lives the pride that we have because of any of our accomplishments. God has said, listen, I want you to have a vision far beyond your present doing for me. I was on my way up here and traveling, and I like to memorize scriptures, and I was having a great time, and you know, I like to memorize chapters. I don't know if you do, but it's the way I like to do that. God said, listen, I want you to memorize this chapter. And I'm arguing with God. It's a pretty long chapter, God. I know it is, but I can give you the, how many have ever been there? Just, you know, you try and talk God out of this. God wanted to enlarge. And I'm so happy that God works in my life today. And to be a voice for him. You know, Trace, you were a voice the other day for him. God just arranged it for you. You were a voice through that track. That's exciting, isn't it? And he wants you to view all the problems that you're facing from God's perspective. And I'm glad Brandy's doing that. Isn't that great? Wow. Thank you, Lord. We'll stop there tonight. Father, as we close this service, thank you tonight, Lord, that even though we can have all these circumstances seemingly against us, no matter how in your providence, you've allowed this and that to happen. I'm thankful, God, in your purpose, you're trying to do something that we need to do in our lives. You want to do in our lives.